Welcome once again to Truth Be Told, Hand of Help Ministries audio outreach. And before we get into today's teaching, I want to explain why it has been so long since I've uploaded any new audio teachings. In case you don't know who I am Michael Boldea, your humble host, and for what it's worth, I do apologize that it's been so long since our last installment of the series, Rediscovering Christ. I actually had to go back and see what part we were on, and it would seem that we are on part 11 of this teaching series. And after my brief explanation as to why it has been so long since I've uploaded any new material, we will get into the teachings and hopefully make up for lost time. And by posting new teachings with consistency, get to where we desire to go and reach our destination of rediscovering who Jesus is, rediscovering his importance in our lives, rediscovering all that this wonderful name entails. I've heard it said often enough that if you want to make God laugh, all you have to do is tell him your plans. In truth, I had planned to work on this series on a weekly basis and have a continuity or a flow to the entire body of work by posting a new audio teaching on a bi-weekly basis. Life, however, doesn't always go as planned. And between my recording device fizzling out on me, my last laptop giving up the ghost, and having been overwhelmed by new projects that I'm working on, I kept putting this particular project off until the next day. And the next day, something new would come up, and it would get pushed back further and further. Now, in reading the book of Proverbs, lately I've been going back to this book for some reason, and I came upon this verse that I want to share with you today. And it's in regards to this particular series, as well as the other projects that I'm juggling presently. And because of all these things, because the time constraints are what they are, this verse has sort of become my motto as of late. It's Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And so, my promise is that I will do my best to upload an audio teaching at least once a week, but I cannot promise that it will actually happen. With having finished up the series on the Holy Spirit on the blog, having been at it for half a year straight, having started the series on prayer, working on a couple new series outlines, and having to write the Hand of Help newsletter, writing a new book, and still carving out a few minutes each day to spend with my wife when we're together, I am stretched pretty thin. And I hope that you can sympathize or at least understand where I'm coming from. And so, no longer will I boast about tomorrow, for as the wisest of men so rightly pointed out, I do not know what a day may bring forth. But I will do my utmost to keep every project going for as long as I am able to. Now, we began this journey with the simple and singular desire of rediscovering Christ Jesus our Lord, our Savior, our King. Somehow, with all the newfangled doctrines, with all the focus on the self, with all the teachings on increase and prosperity, Jesus seems to have gotten lost in the shuffle. He seems to have fallen through the cracks, and many in the church today haven't even noticed. What those who seemingly don't even miss Jesus fail to realize is that without Jesus, the entire construct of our faith falls apart. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the single most indispensable component of our Christian walk, and without him, all we have is the illusion of spirituality. Absent Jesus, we are groping about as blind men in the dark and as off-key as a deaf man trying to hum a tune. Without Jesus, there is nothing. I will repeat this. Without Jesus, there is nothing. Without Jesus, we have nothing but an illusion, an fanciful, made-up thing, a powerless kind of spirituality that does nothing to transform the inner man, that does nothing to change the heart, that does nothing to sanctify us or reconcile us unto the Father. Without Jesus, we're just faking at being good. We're just faking at being saved. We're just faking at being sanctified, all the while heading towards perdition and destruction. It is to our detriment and to our spiritual disadvantage that not only do we give a pass to those who call themselves ambassadors of Christ, yet never mention his name, we actively follow after them, sycophantic in our adulation, glorying in their praise of the flesh, never once asking why we bother calling ourselves Christians anymore. Men are following after made-up religions, worshiping made-up gods, all under the guise of the Christ, all under the guise of Christianity. Let's be honest. Jesus isn't really being preached in many churches today, at least not the Jesus of the Bible. What is being preached is an amalgam of what a handful of pseudo-intellectuals think Jesus ought to be. Jesus, the Jesus of the Word, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that we are currently rediscovering through these teachings, is being preached in far too few churches. Since it has been so long, I think it only right that we reacquaint ourselves with the backdrop and the anchor of this entire series. It is a handful of words that Paul, the Apostle of Christ, penned to the church at Philippi. The scripture to which I am referring is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from the God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. All things are rubbish when compared to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. And until we have the same mindset, until we have the same burning desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, until we're willing to lay aside all else in lieu of this singular pursuit, we will not be where God desires us to be in order to know the fullness of him. Divided hearts are not pleasing in the sight of God. And when we pursue both him and something else, he is grieved. Whatever rubbish is standing in your way, whatever rubbish is acting as a stumbling block between you and the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, remove it from your life, remove it from your heart forthwith, because it's not worth it. Once we seize upon the beauty, the wonder, the greatness, the grandeur, and the majesty of Christ, we will never again desire anything more than to be in his presence and learn from him, and grow to be more like him. If memory serves, thus far we have discussed Christ as he who was in the beginning, Christ the teacher or the rabbi, Christ the spiritual healer, Christ the rock, Christ the helper, Christ the redeemer, Christ the man of sorrow, and Christ the giver of eternal life. On today's lesson, in today's teaching, we will be discussing Christ, the grace. From a biblical perspective, grace is defined as God's unmerited favor. As such, we can rightly say that this particular installment of The Truth Be Told can also be titled as Christ, God's unmerited favor towards mankind. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, there is a passage that is very rarely quoted in the church anymore, but one that is very impacting nevertheless. It says this, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Since this is what I would call a spiritually meaty scripture passage, before we even get into discussing Christ the grace, I feel it only fair we unpack these three verses and see what they would teach us this day. The first thing that we must take into account is that the grace of God that brings salvation, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who came to set the captives free, has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation didn't appear to a select group. It didn't appear to a handful of souls. It appeared to all men. Now, this is important, and this is relevant, because there's a doctrine making its way through the household of faith, which essentially says that if you were predestined or foreordained for salvation, then even if you resist God, even if you turn your back on him, he will basically put you in a chokehold until you pass out and then drag you into heaven kicking and screaming. And if you weren't predestined, well, then you're out of luck. And even if you desire the grace of God, even if you want to know that grace that brings salvation, even if you desire to come to the knowledge of the truth and be reconciled unto God, well, no dice, you're still out of luck. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. All men are confronted with the choice of receiving the Christ as Lord and King and Savior or denying him. All men are confronted with the choice of bowing at the foot of the cross in humility and repentance, or standing before God in their own righteousness, hoping it will be enough to grant them entrance into his eternal kingdom. No man is beyond salvation. No man is automatically disqualified from being saved. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God also teaches us certain undeniable truths, truths which are self-evident and irrefutable. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Once again, the Word of God stands in diametrical opposition to many a doctrine sweeping the land which insist that living soberly and righteously and godly in this present age is no longer required, nor is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Whenever anyone has the temerity to bring up such topics as denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, or living righteously and godly, yes, even in this present age, they're quickly accused of having a religious spirit and reminded that, well, serving Jesus and following religion are two very different things. By now, hopefully, you know that I am not a proponent of any given denomination. I believe that denominationalism has altogether crippled a church that was already bedridden, weak, and impotent. But by the same token, we cannot discount the Word of God when it tells us that the grace of God himself teaches us that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. I'm not advocating religiosity. I'm not advocating denominationalism, but I am advocating the Word of God, so I am advocating sober living and righteousness and godliness in this present age. Look, it's not religiosity and it's not legalism, nor is it denominationalism to insist that the children of God live as the children of God. for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The pursuit of righteousness, the pursuit of holiness and godliness do not religiosity make, dear friends. Anyone who tells you different is attempting to abuse and trample upon the grace of God. They're attempting to trample upon the shed blood of Jesus that they might have liberty in their pursuits of ungodliness and worldly lusts. I'm sorry, that's just the truth. Anyone who advocates lawlessness and calls it grace, anyone who tells you you're being religious for living soberly, is just desiring to live as the world while still keeping the justification and that comfort in their heart that they're somehow saved. But, Brother Mike, that sounds kind of harsh, and you can't really know somebody's heart. Maybe they're just being sincere. Well, once again, we go to the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us that a tree will be known by the fruit that it bears. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A sincere individual will strive for holiness and righteousness and godliness because it is what the Christ, the grace of God, teaches us. A bad tree, however, will seek to find loopholes and justifications for their current lifestyle rather than abandon their old life for the new life in the grace of God, which is none other than Christ Jesus. The Word of God is clear as to why Christ gave himself for us. And it is not so that we might be as we were, doing what we did before, still shackled to the sins and the vices of the past. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This is what the book says. And we're constrained by the words contained therein. Christ gave himself, he hung on a cross and bled and died that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Not so that we might continue in our lawless deeds. Jesus gave himself that he might purify or make clean for himself his own special people who would be zealous for every good work. When Christ returns in glory, he will return for a bride without spot and without wrinkle. He will return for a people that have denied ungodliness, that have denied worldly lusts, a people who live soberly and righteously and godly, and who are looking for the blessed hope of his glorious appearing. In an age when self-renunciation and the mortification of the flesh are wholly dismissed and disregarded, the notion that all we have to do in order to be saved and eternally secure is raise a hand in church, get dunked in a pool, and put a fish sticker on our back bumper plays very well to a very large audience. The only problem is that cheap grace and easy salvation are not biblical. Sin is a prison, and the grace of God came to set us free from that prison. Sin is death, and Jesus came to save us from death and bring us into life. The grace of God has struck off the shackles. It has opened the door to our prison and showed us the way out. It is incumbent upon us never to return to that prison cell. And the way that we don't return is by living soberly, righteously, and godly as those who have been redeemed from every lawless deed and purified of Christ. There are two distinct camps within the house of God, the works camp and the grace camp. And what both sides fail to realize is that grace and works are not in opposition to each other, but they work together in us and through us, purifying us and making us more like Jesus. We are so rigid in our stances that we disregard the word of God, and this goes for both sides of the camp. It's not just one side that's to blame. Both sides are equally culpable. Look, Paul does an awesome job of balancing good works and grace, pointing out that grace does what we could never hope to do and accomplishes what we could never hope to accomplish in and of ourselves. But at the same time, he reaffirms the reality that this does not exempt us from doing good works and striving after righteousness, godliness, and holiness. Titus chapter 3 verses 3 to 8 says it this way: "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." Paul begins this passage by confirming what both he and those which he was writing to once were, but are no more. He confirms that before being regenerated, renewed, and washed of the Holy Spirit, he was foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, and living in malice and envy. All those things ceased to be once the grace of God was poured out through Christ Jesus. No, we are not saved by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy and to his grace. By the same token, however, Paul says that he constantly affirms that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. See, there is a symbiosis between grace and works that is undeniable throughout Scripture. And when our hearts are sincere and the grace of God, which is Christ, lives in our hearts, we will desire to live in godliness and righteousness. We will desire to live soberly in this present age, and will likewise be careful to maintain good works. Since we really didn't get a chance to go as deep into our discussion of Christ the grace as I would have liked, we will continue in this vein on our next installment of Truth Be Told, exploring more of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior of mankind, the Lord and the King who was and is to come. Until next time, as always, may you love the truth, may you live the truth, may you speak the truth, and may you spread the truth. God bless you.